This morning will be message will be from Luke chapter 1. So we begin the Advent season, and Luke and there is a sermon outline. If you didn't pick one up, there was they're in the back there in the foyer, and so you can follow the message. I've been feeling a little bad because I haven't had outlines recently, and so I wanted to make sure I had one this morning. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 57. I'll read till the to the end of the chapter. It'll covers the birth of John the Baptizer, and this is a wonderful beginning to the Advent season. Oftentimes, you don't hear about the birth of John the Baptizer. And in this time, but it does, it's great to be able to go to him first, because he's the one that points us to Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to do this morning as we look at this passage, Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. Beloved in the Lord, this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Let's pay heed to it. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father and what he would have him called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, quote, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" The hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. As I mentioned, December is the month that we turn our attention to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is he not the reason that we are able to give thanks to God for his goodness towards us and the children of men, as was mentioned last week in the message, and that we celebrated on this past Thursday. Without him, Thanksgiving would just be something that we celebrated to give thanks to the spirit and resolve of humanity. And so we turn our attention to Jesus Christ. This week, as we begin to do so, as we begin the Advent season, if you will, I'd like for us to look at the birth of the harbinger of Jesus Christ, the one who would become known as the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Or as he's described in Malachi 3:1, the messenger to prepare the way for the Lord's coming. That is John the Baptizer. By the way, you might notice that I call him John the Baptizer, not John the Baptist. He is not of the denomination of the Baptists. So it's not a Baptist, and I've purposely made that change with that in mind, just so that you know I'm not being delusional up here and reading something different. As we look at the birth of Christ, or at the birth of John the Baptizer, rather, I want to get a running start so that we can get a brief rundown on the historical events that lead up to what's taking place in the passages that I just read here. We begin with verse 11 in chapter 1 of Luke, where we read of Zacharias' encounter with the angel Gabriel, who announced to Zacharias that Elizabeth would miraculously conceive and bear a son in her old age, and that despite Zacharias' unbelief, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived anyway. Then 6 months later, beginning with verse 26, the angel Gabriel went to the Virgin Mary to announce to her that the Lord had chosen her to conceive without having any intimate relations with a man, and bear a son whose name would be Jesus. In response to that announcement, beginning in verse 39, Mary quickly went to her relative Elizabeth in Hebron, where she was greeted with Elizabeth, rejoicing over Mary's miraculous conception of the child Jesus, stirring Mary up to sing a song of praise to God, her Savior. After spending 3 joyous months with Elizabeth, it was time for Joseph to take Mary to himself to receive her as his wife. But according to Matthew 1:18 and following, Mary was discovered by Joseph to be with child. And while he was pondering his plans to divorce her and put her away secretly, the angel of the Lord came to him to reassure him that Mary was not an adulteress, and that it was okay to receive her as his wife, instructing him to call the holy child's name Jesus also. And this brings us to the birth of John the Baptizer, the one who would go before the Lord to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The passage from Luke 1, verses 57 to 80, chronicles for us not just the remarkable birth and naming of John the Baptizer in verses 57 to 66, but it also records in the second part of the passage the prophecy that was spoken by his father Zacharias, after the Lord had released his tongue and filled him with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at these in two parts. And each part will have sub-parts, if you will, subsections, if you will. And so let's look at the first part of the passage that's before us this morning, focusing our attention on two significant events that take place at the circumcision of baby John 8 days after his birth. The first event revolves around the naming of John, which is found in verses 59 to 63. The second event that occurred at that time was Zacharias' ability to speak was returned to him, which is found in verses 64 to 66. Now, there's no doubt that the birth of John was a marvelous event. In fact, you might even say it was miraculous. His parents were beyond childbearing years. And that was what made this event so unusual. And this unusual event drew his neighbors and relatives to celebrate and rejoice with Elizabeth, as we see from verse 58 of our passage in Luke chapter 1. We get the sense from the scene described in the passage that there were a lot of people who had gathered together to rejoice in the mercy of the Lord that was shown to Elizabeth in taking away the reproach of her being barren. Elizabeth's joy was their joy. And the name of the Lord was lifted up in the celebration, which continued around the circumcision of baby John. At the time of the circumcision of baby John, it was customary to name the child. And so we see in verse 59 of our text, this custom was being carried out. While the neighbors and relatives gathered around, they assumed that the child would be called Zacharias after his father. And at that time, in those days, naming the firstborn after the father or some other close relative was the custom. That's what they did. We learn this from the objection that was raised in verse 61 when Elizabeth said that the child's name would be John. You know, oftentimes we let our customs override what God would have us do. And we need to be careful with that. Too often I hear the phrase, well, we've always done it that way. We've got to be careful, beloved. Got to know why we're doing it. Sometimes it's for good reasons, but yet oftentimes we need to be reminded that these are perhaps customs that maybe need to be adjusted. However, the Lord gave Zacharias very specific instructions, did he not? He told Zacharias through the angel Gabriel that the child's name would be John. It's most likely that after being struck mute in the temple for his disbelief, Zacharias told his wife Elizabeth what happened, including the name of what the child would be. Elizabeth said that the child's name was John, but those who were there would not accept that name because it didn't follow the custom of the day. Therefore, they signaled Zacharias, since he had the final authority regarding the name of the child. Zacharias, who was still unable to speak, requested a writing tablet, and on that tablet he wrote just simply, quote, his name is John, end quote, as we see from verse 63 of our text. It was the same name that Elizabeth gave. It was a miracle that Elizabeth was able to conceive and give birth to a child. But this break from the custom of the day certainly added to the mystery and the amazement that surrounded the mercy shown to Zacharias and Elizabeth. The people were marveled. They were amazed. We read that the neighbors and relatives marveled at what was written. They wondered what on earth possessed them to name their child John. There's no relative named John. What was it? that did that. But it was only by special revelation, of course. And while they marveled at the name that Zacharias had given to the child, the event that occurred immediately after him doing that would make the neighbors and relatives marvel even more. In fact, a fearful awe would overcome them. As soon as Zacharias confirmed that the name of the child would be John, his tongue was loosed and he spoke, praising God, as we see from verse 64. Looking back at verse 20 of this chapter in Luke, when Zacharias was struck with not being able to speak, we see that the chastisement for his unbelief was to, quote, was to last, quote, until the day these things take place, end quote. Well, what were the things? What things is the angel talking about? Well, that was a reference back to verses 13 and 14, where the angel Gabriel told Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Remember that. "You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth," end quote. The day of fulfillment would be when John was born and then given his name, according to the instructions given to Zacharias by Gabriel. Zacharias, many months later, probably immediately when he was muted by the angel, probably repented of his sin, of his unbelief. But because he had repented, and he would remain muted until he actually named the baby John, he would remain mute. And then when he did that, he spoke. And just as Paul said to the Corinthian church in his second epistle to it, he said, "We believe, therefore we speak." Flowing from faith in Christ, a person will speak to others about salvation in Christ. If not, beloved, let us ask ourselves, why? Why are we not speaking? If we believe, we will speak. When we believe in all the marvelous things that God has done, as they are revealed to us in His Word, it is only natural to speak of them to others, to exalt the name of the Lord to others, praising His name for all of His marvelous works He has done for us through Christ Jesus our Lord, especially the blessings we have received because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. One of the things that I have really been convicted of over the years is, why do I not speak when God gives me opportunity to do so, to witness Christ to others? If I had something marvelous happen in my life, a great blessing that came to me, I would want to tell everybody. If my life was saved, I would want to tell people that. If somebody came along and I was in the middle of a river and I was drowning and somebody rescued me, I would want to tell people about that. And that's the same with the gospel. That's the same with being saved from our sins, from being saved from eternal death. If you believe, speak. We don't have to be theologians, per se. Don't have to have seminary training. Speak the gospel message. God will use you. Speak the truth in love. Those that had gathered to celebrate the birth and circumcision of John responded to Zacharias' restored ability to speak with fear, as we see in verse 65 of our text. Fear may cause one to tremble in anticipation of punishment or imminent danger. However, this was not the kind of fear that struck the people according to our text. It was a fear of awe, of God's awesome power, not horror like what struck Zacharias at the appearance of Gabriel. Remember, he was just horrified. The angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, verse 11. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him, verse 12. But that's not the fear that struck the hearts of the people that were present at the circumcision of John. The fear that struck them was a fear that led them to glorify the Lord for what he had done with Zacharias. It was an awe of his power. It was a fear that caused them to rejoice and praise the Lord alongside Zacharias. What a marvelous work the Lord did with Zacharias. The release of his tongue was a moment of great joy as God faithfully ends Zacharias' chastisement according to his word about 9 or 10 months earlier. Those who dwelt around Zacharias and Elizabeth spoke in awe of the wonders that they saw and heard, just like when Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead in Luke chapter 7. The reaction of the people there who saw the miraculous event by Jesus helps us get a sense of the reaction of the people in our text. We read beginning with verse 16 of chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke. We read of their reaction. It says, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." Though they feared, it was this fear that caused them to speak throughout the region of the great things that Jesus did. Notice the contrast between the fear that Zacharias felt and what the fear of the people had. The fear that Zacharias had muted him. Fear. We fear punishment, fear of imminent domain, tends to silence our voices. But the right kind of fear, the fear of awe that struck these people, caused them to speak throughout the regions of the great things that Jesus had done. So also in our text, fear caused the neighbors and relatives to discuss what had happened as they exchanged stories amongst them, one another and others. But it wasn't just the naming of the child and the returning of Zacharias' ability to speak that caused those present to fear and marvel. It was also those things which Zacharias said when he prophesied and praised God upon regaining his ability to speak. In fact, if we look at it, when you look at verses 64 to 66, and then you go into 67 to 79, actually, verses 67 to 79, actually verse 80 also, sort of, unpacks for us those three verses just before, 64 to 66. And that's what consists of the second part. It was the prophecy that Zacharias spoke that caused many of those who heard the words of his prophecy to keep those sayings in their hearts, as we read from verse 66 of our text. And to ask, what child will this be? They marveled. They marveled at what was going to be said here in these verses that we're about to take on. They retained in their hearts the words that were spoken by Zacharias. They treasured them so that they could recall them at some later date as they look back and wonder about their meaning concerning the child John. They remembered these things. They treasured them. In other words, they memorized them. They put them in their heart like they put something very valuable in a treasure box, locked it up, secured it, so that they can take it out at any given time and look at it. They're like a photo album. You look at it, you treasure it. You look at the pictures, you look at the memories. And that's what these people were doing. They were treasuring what Zacharias was saying. They were treasuring up in their hearts these things. So what did Zacharias say? And this leads us to the second part of the passage before us this morning. That is the prophecy spoken by Zacharias. Beginning with verse 67, ending in verse 79, this passage, the second part of this passage, contains the words that were remembered and talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Zacharias spoke as the words were given to him to speak. As such, they were the words of God, as though God himself spoke. These were the words that were cherished and received by Zacharias' neighbors as words spoken by the Lord, just as the Thessalonians received the words spoken by Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says that when the Thessalonians heard the Apostle Paul speak, how did they receive it? They didn't receive it as words from men, but as it was in truth, the Word of God. Calvin comments this way, quote, "This was a remarkable instance of the goodness of God, that not only did Zacharias recover the power of speech, which he had not enjoyed for 9 months, but his tongue became the organ of the Holy Spirit," end quote. And so what were those words of the Lord that were spoken by Zacharias in the presence of the neighbors and relatives? We'll find them in verses 68 to 79. In this prophecy, there are two aspects. Exaltation and praise to God for the redemption of his people in verses 68 to 75. And then a direct address to his son John, the one who would prepare the way of the Lord, the Redeemer, in verses 76 to 79. These verses, which contain the prophecy spoken by Zacharias, are a goldmine of truths, which deserve greater treatment than what we'll be able to cover this morning. It's just, I was reading through there and I'm thinking, man, I wish I had time to go through all the details of what's being said here. But I'd like to encourage you to look at this passage, to just meditate on the words that were spoken, and indeed, perhaps even treasure them up yourselves, just as the people did when they were delivered. Zacharias begins his prophetic words by lifting up the Lord God of Israel, exalting his holy name for three reasons. all of which are related to one another. We read in verses 68 and 69. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. After nearly 400 years of silence, no new revelation, no significant miracles. In fact, I don't know of any miracles that were recorded during that time between Malachi and Matthew. The hope of the Messiah had all but faded into hopelessness. And with that background, the Lord begins to take steps to work of the redemption, to work out the redemption of his people that he decreed he would do from eternity through the second person of the Trinity, who would be manifested in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. It was not only a time the Lord visited them, it was a time for his redemption of his people. The Lord's visit broke a long period of silence, but it was a time to redeem his people from their sin and misery by raising a horn of salvation in the house of David, that is Jesus Christ. Just as Elizabeth knew by special revelation from God that Mary was carrying her Lord and Savior, so also Zacharias knew that this was the time that God was beginning to work his plan of redemption and salvation for his people in history. The redemption of God's people from the power and penalty of their sin would be their salvation, being delivered out of bondage to sin and the devil. They would be made free in Christ. But this was no new thought of God. For the redemption of his people through visiting them in the person of Jesus Christ was spoken of since the world began, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The promise of a Redeemer to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 was sealed by the slaying of a lamb by God himself, and this skin given to them to cover their nakedness indicated that sin would be covered and its penalty remitted by the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of God's people throughout the world. Further, Mary, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke similarly of in verse 55, where she said that the Lord remembered his promised mercy, which he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. But in this passage before us today, Zacharias expands upon it in verses 70 to 73 by reminding us that it was not just words that were spoken by God which would have been sufficient to bind the Lord to his promises, since he is incapable of lying. But the words of the promised mercy were sealed by a covenant and oath by God to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And it was time that the promised mercy, the promised redemption to be fulfilled by God by visiting his people, his chosen ones. Though undeserving of such redemption, it was out of his amazing, abounding, everlasting love that he promised their redemption, both of Jew and Gentile alike. The chosen ones aren't just the Jews. The chosen ones are those who are chosen from before the foundations of the world, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. These are the ones, both Jew and Gentile, that he's talking about. These are the ones that Jesus came to save them from their sins, to release them from their bond to sin. it is purely for God's namesake that he fulfills that promise made out of his love for his chosen ones, that he sends his son to visit, to redeem, to bring salvation to them, to us. But God did not redeem us, his people, just from our sin and misery. He redeemed us from the hand of our enemies so that we might be free to serve him, as we see from verses 74 and 75 of our text in Luke chapter 1. The purpose of our redemption, our salvation, is, quote, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, end quote. There's a contrast that is seen in these words, the contrast between serving God in fear and serving God without fear. Serving God in fear in this context is to serve him in fear of punishment on the one hand, and on the other hand, to earn favor, which is impossible, which we learn from Galatians 3, 10 and 11. You understand what I mean by fear of punishment on the one hand, and on the other hand, to earn his favor? It's to earn his favor is to do things to earn his favor is driven by a fear of punishment. If we don't do this, we're going to get punished. And so we're trying to earn his favor, gain favor for him. And even if we were able to keep all that is required by the law, we would only be doing that which is owed to God, and would still be considered, we would still be considered unprofitable servants, as it says in Luke 17, 7 to 10. And so without the redemption that is from God according to his promised mercy, we would only serve God in fear of our inevitable condemnation. We'd be working feverishly, or we would resign ourselves to the condemnation and just live unthankful, belligerent, and immoral lives. However, when we rest our hope and trust in the redemption from God through Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from all our enemies, we will serve God without fear. We'll serve God in the confidence of the redemption that God graciously made on our behalf through Jesus Christ. With thankful hearts freed from the bondage of sin, we'll be able by the grace of God to serve him all the days of our lives in the righteousness and holiness that is imputed to us because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. How do you serve God? How are you serving God? Do you serve God in fear, hoping that, which is impossible, to gain God's favor or to earn your salvation? Let us remember that our best righteousness, according to Isaiah 64, 6, our best righteousness is as a filthy rag. It's like offering to God dead flowers as a peace offering. Or do you serve God in the righteousness and holiness that comes from God alone, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his precious blood? This service to God, service without fear from redeemed souls made anew in the righteousness and holiness of God, of Christ, is what John the Baptizer went before the Lord to prepare God's people for. To prepare them for deliverance that would be spiritual and ultimately physical in the general resurrection. A deliverance by God through the death and resurrection of the promised Messiah. And so in verses 76 to 79, Zacharias directs his prophecy to his child, John, who would be called the prophet of the highest. John's purpose in life was to prepare the people in the way of the Lord, to serve as a voice in the wilderness, to redirect the thinking and the ways of the people, to ready them to hear the salvation of the Lord, which is by faith in Christ alone. We see from this from verses 77 and 78 of our text. John would prepare the people by educating them in the ways of the Lord, imparting the knowledge that salvation comes from the remission of their sins by the tender mercies of God. Salvation not by something that's been earned or deserved, strictly, solely by the tender mercies of our God. God in His tender mercies gave His Son to be the one sacrifice that would forever wash away sins, the sins of His people, and bring redemption and salvation to them. No longer would the daily animal sacrifices be required, or the annual sin offering for the atonement of sin be needed. God Himself will provide the only perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice made on their behalf. The sacrifice to which all the former sacrifices performed under the Old Testament and ordinances pointed, including that sacrifice that God made Himself in the garden, sacrifice of the Lamb in the garden and covering Adam and Eve of their nakedness with the skins of that animal. It would be a reformation. This would defy all custom. And it would be the dawn of a new age. John would be the forerunner, the harbinger, if you will, to prepare the hearts of God's people to receive the day spring from on high, as we see from verse 78 of our text. The day spring from on high is a reference to Jesus, who is the light, as we learn from John chapter 1 and elsewhere in Scripture. He's the one who came and shined the light and dispelled the darkness in those who sat in it. As verse 79 tells us, the day spring on high will visit His people to, quote, give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, end quote. Love, if we sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Look at what He says there. He says, to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And then He says, to guide our feet. In other words, He's saying, it is us who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And Jesus came to shine the light. We sat with death looming over us to snatch us away, but Christ came and shined His light, His way on us. His light was His way that He shined on us, His people, so that we might be guided in the way of peace. It was the day spring from on high, Jesus Christ, that John was to prepare the people to receive so that they might be guided by His light into everlasting peace with God. Whereas rebellion against God led them into the ignorance of darkness and death, making them enemies of God, hopelessly lost and unable to help themselves, no matter how hard they had tried. So Christ brings light and knowledge of the ways of God, of His redemption and reconciliation, whereby peace is obtained by faith between God and His people, between sinners like you and me. Are you sitting in darkness, in death, and in the shadow of death? Are you without hope of anything beyond this life? Are you living with a deep sense of helplessness, driven by a desire that serves your own selfish passions and rebellion to the only true and living God of the Bible? Well, if you are, there's good news. Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain to take away the sins of all who belong to Him according to His amazing grace. If you'll repent of your sins, of your rebellion against God, and by faith alone embrace Jesus Christ with a believing heart, putting your trust in Him alone, resting in His one atoning death on the cross on your behalf, whereby He obtained for you the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life. If you will you so come to Him with a repentant heart and faith in Christ alone, it will give evidence that you belong to Him as you begin a new life in Him, serving Him alone to the glory of God. Finally, we read in verse 80 of our text that God caused John to grow strong in spirit so that he would be used by Him as His instrument to introduce God's people to their Messiah by preparing their hearts. John's task was going to be one that was going to be a lonely and a thankless job. But God prepared John in body and soul for it as John lived in the deserts until it was time to begin his ministry. Though John was destined to this glorious task, he waited for God's timing. God's timing is perfect. And so we often have to wait by faith for the good things He has promised. Don't know how many times I've had to wait. Those things I know God had promised. Oftentimes that involved many years. What can we learn from this passage that we have briefly looked at this morning? Let us consider that even though the passage from verses 57 to 80 was about the birth of John the Baptizer, his circumcision, the prophecy of Zacharias, the significance of this event is only because of it was the prelude, if you will, to the birth of Jesus Christ and what God was going to do in raising up the horn of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. When Zacharias gave the prophecy, it directed the attention of those who were present and to us also to the coming Messiah, the one promised from the beginning of the world, the Redeemer and Savior of God's people, Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us focus our attention on our Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ, each and every day. In our conversations, that what we do, we don't have to mention His name each and every time that we talk to somebody, but when we do, when we talk to someone in our actions and in our words, that we be sure that we honor God, honor Christ for all that He's done for us. And when opportunity allows and gives us, God opens that up for us, speak the gospel. Be ready in season and out of season. It's not easy to refrain from being distracted from that focus in our lives. So we need the grace of God. Let us, beloved, serve Him without fear, by faith in the righteousness and holiness of Christ, with thankful hearts all the days of our lives, as we proclaim to others the good news of Jesus Christ, calling all men and women everywhere to repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. May God grant us grace that we, having been redeemed from the bondage of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, might serve Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength all the days of our lives, with joy and peace that is from God alone through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory, honor, power, wisdom, forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Indeed, we do give thanks to you. We rejoice in your mercies and your grace that abounds towards us through Christ Jesus our Lord. As we looked at the birth of John the Baptizer, your servant. He was your servant. The prophet, your prophet. The last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. We looked at his life, and even in looking at his life, we are turned towards you, towards Jesus Christ. Because even in his birth, it pointed to Jesus Christ and the redemption and the salvation that is in him and him alone. Lord, let our attention be drawn to Jesus Christ in this time. His birth, the miracles, the miraculous birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, being the Lord of glory, took upon himself the very nature of man, both of body and soul, that he might become a servant of and die on the cross for us. We do not deserve such great mercy. We don't deserve that death. We deserve to be put to death. He did not. But we rejoice in what you have accomplished. We marvel at your works, for they are great. And let us rejoice in that all the days of our lives. And let us be faithful in proclaiming your truths in love, your gospel. Let us not be distracted from that. Let us purpose in our hearts to proclaim, declare that good news of Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins and releases us from our enemies. And we pray all these things in Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen.